Words of Counsel, April 9th, 1903, typed. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. Why does not the long forbearance of God soften the heart of the evil worker? The evil worker knows better than anyone but himself how much guilt of the soul is still retained, how much evil is still practiced. In many ways, the guilty soul builds itself up in assurance. In the second chapter of Revelation, we read of first love forsaken. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Here are good qualities that Christ accredits to the ones whom he reproves. He adds, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verses 1 to 5. This is a decided message, bearing upon those who are in the church, acknowledged as believers, yet have left their first love. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. John 16, verse 12. These were the words of Christ to his disciples on one occasion. I repeat the same to you, my brethren. The time has now come when I must speak to the people with my pen, and this will concern all decidedly. Dr. Kellogg has been warned that he was weakening his physical and mental capabilities by embracing so much. As the sanitarium is now located in Battle Creek, there is presented to me a very clear picture of the result of gathering students to a school in Battle Creek. By his judgments, God has revealed his displeasure at the way in which matters have been carried in the sanitarium and in the general management. There has not been a pure, fragrant, wholesome religious influence. The Lord does not design that the sanitarium at Battle Creek shall be the center of education, drawing students to a place where he has evidenced that his judgments will be executed. No arrangements should be made to gather a large number of students at any one place. For just as surely as this is done, the stamp of the educator's mold will be imparted to the student's mind and character. If the mind of the teacher is radical, or if it is not complete, where it ought to be perfect through Christ Jesus, the students will show the defective stamp. There should be companies organized and educated most thoroughly to work as nurses, as evangelists, as ministers, as canvassers, as gospel students, to perfect a character after the divine similitude. To prepare to receive the higher education in the school above is now to be our purpose. As far as his relation to the present truth is concerned, Brother John Kellogg is not now standing correctly. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Amos 4, verse 11. I have been under a great burden for many months. I see that since the General Conference of 1901, the people of God have not heeded the appeals and the testimony given at that conference. The Lord presented before all the people assembled the word of reproof and counsel. The Lord says to the managers of our conferences, and especially to the managers of our sanitariums and publishing houses, Why did you not heed the cautions and counsels I sent you? Why did you dismiss from your minds the subjects which required from you thoughtful consideration, much contrition of soul, deep repentance, and much earnest prayer? Why did you not take these serious matters and make application of them to your own souls? Why were all these demonstrations of the Lord in your behalf
passed by as if they had been idle tales. Christ, standing at the head of the human family, his divinity clothed with humanity, bids us, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5, verse 48. How can we attain to such a high elevation? Our Savior does not ask us to do impossibilities. He never gives a command without furnishing the power to obey. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name. John 1, verse 11, 12.
God knows that every lesson he has given us, it is possible for us to bring into our life practice. And he confers upon us the most holy privilege and invests us with a high dignity, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 to 8. The charge given in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48, is presented to us as a phase of Christian perfection to be manifest in our course of action. In the principles of our words and spirit and all our works, we are to be imitators of God as dear children. Will our brethren search and see if they are clean and refined in spirit, as gold tried in the fire? The Word of God is our standard of Christian perfection. I must leave much unsaid, but I am distinctly instructed that unless there is a thorough change, answering to the true conversion that is a demonstrated fact, your influence will be null and void in the service of God. It is a fearful position to be misrepresenting Christ's character. He is our pattern, and if we fail of representing him, if we reason and argue and threaten and intimidate, we are far, very far, from being worked by the Holy Spirit. We deprive ourselves of the transforming power of the true, perfect model, and deprive others of the benefit of seeing in us a perfect example. We shall be judged for failing to be the light of the world, failing to avail ourselves of the precious power that Christ has promised us. If we would believe in him, he would bestow upon us power to become the sons of God. It is perfect submission that puts us in possession of the power to represent the character of Christ in correct principles. We are, every one, called to be his representatives, his children by spiritual regeneration. We are to be his sons by the assimilation of his character, by practical conformity to his words and his works. It is thus that Christ's purpose for us is fulfilled, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 45. I have words to say that it is my duty to speak before Dr. Kellogg, face to face. You are not accepted of God as an instructor of youth in Bible doctrines. Your feet are not on solid rock. Your faith is introduced into your teachings, and while it may be done in such a way as not to be clearly discerned, the true faith of our people is not understood and maintained by you. You do not understand Bible truth. You are departing from the faith and giving heed to seducing spirits. Our youth would not receive from you that soul-saving education which would prepare them for admission into the kingdom of God. Your being Dr. Kellogg does not ensure your salvation. Saith God, Them that honor me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. An open-hearted avowal of your faith would not place you in a favorable position. I must state that in spirit, your life practice is not Christian. Your denouncing power, God does not sanction.